I want you to imagine that you're trying to meet a famous person. Maybe it's a sports star, maybe it's a film star, maybe it's a politician, whatever. What would you do? Would you go around, turn up at their house, knock on the door and ask them to be your best friend? Well, that's the reason why most famous people have security guards, to get rid of people like that. Now, if you want to meet with someone who is famous, who is above you in some way, you're expected to go through a mediator of some kind. Maybe you find someone who knows them who can introduce you. That's going to be much more successful, isn't it? Now let's ask a different question. How can you meet with God? We're talking about celebrities. God is the most famous person in the universe, isn't he? And many of us have this assumption that we can just waltz up to God and expect to be accepted. And the Bible makes clear that by nature, that isn't the case. We saw last week that many sacrifices have to be made for sin. Sin creates a barrier. It separates us from God. Us turning up as sinners before God is like the crazy fan expecting to enter a celebrity mansion. So what do we do? We need a go-between. We need a mediator, someone who will introduce us to the God of the universe. And that person is a priest. A priest is someone who's set apart from ordinary life to be a go-between between God and us. They know God, they're close to God, they know what he expects, and they can introduce people to God. And Leviticus 8 to 10 is about the beginning of the priesthood in Israel. Aaron and his sons and his various ancestors are set apart as a group of people who have access to God and who can help others have access to him as well. Now, of course, the priests of the Old Testament are long gone, as you will have recognized from the fact that I didn't slay a bull at the start of this service. But if we understand who they were and what their duty was, we will have a better sense of how it is that we can have access to God as well. So this morning we're going to consider three things from these three chapters. Firstly, we're going to consider the function of a priest, what a priest is for. Then we're going to consider the flaws of a priest. And then we're going to look lastly at the fulfillment of the priests. If we grasp these three things, then I believe we'll be much better placed to have access to God for ourselves. Well, let's think first of all of the function of a priest. We're going to look particularly at chapter 9, which Dave read for us. That is, what is a priest for? His function. Chapter 9 is Aaron's first day at the office. He had 7 days of preparation. That came in chapter 8. But now it's day one. Now is the beginning of his task, the new priesthood. What's his job? Well, a priest brings people before God. Look at chapter 9, verses 23 to 24 with me. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt altar and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. What an incredible event, this meeting between God and man. The people are at the tent of meeting, a place where God meets with his people. Aaron and Moses bless the people. They convey the goodness of God to them. And then God reveals himself. They see his glory. A word for glory in the Old Testament is weight. They see the weightiness of God before them. And then fire comes out and burns the burnt offering, showing that God accepts their sacrifice, that their sin is taken away. There can be no denying that God is with them. And then their response spontaneously is a mixture of joy and fear. They shout for joy. They are elated to be in the presence of God. But then they also fall face down, the positions of subjects to their kings, bowing at their feet. Have you ever been to meet somebody who is of a particularly high status, maybe someone who's famous? You're happy to meet them. It's a joy, it's a privilege. And yet there's also that sense of fear, isn't there? Maybe if you see a famous person in a restaurant, you might nudge the person next to you. You go and speak to them. No, you go and speak to them. Well, this is a pale reflection of what it's like to meet the one who really has glory, who really deserves our fear. We love him, we're joyful, but there's a fearfulness, there's an anticipation of meeting someone who is so much greater than we are, not just because they're a famous face, but because he's 100% morally pure. And that's what Leviticus has been building up to. Indeed, that's what all the Bible up to this point has built to. In the Garden of Eden, humans were kicked out of God's presence. God chose a few individuals, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He revealed himself to them. But now the people of Israel have come out of Egypt to meet with God. God has manifested his presence among them. They have beheld the glory of God. But why couldn't they just have done this on their own? Why couldn't every single person have just walked into the temple with their burnt offering and had their own personal experience with God? Well, the function of a priest is not only to bring people into the presence of God, but a priest covers people's sin before God. Last week we learned about all the different types of offerings that were needed in the temple. And here Aaron is told to do 4 out of the 5. So look at verses 3 to 4 of chapter 9. This is Moses speaking. Then say to the Israelites, take a male goat for a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, both a year old and without defect, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for a fellowship offering to sacrifice before the Lord, together with a grain offering mixed with olive oil. For today the Lord will appear to you. God is about to appear to the people, so they need to provide these sacrifices. Maybe you remember what the purpose of all these was from last week. The sin offering washes away their impurity. The burnt offering is wholly destroyed in their place as a symbol of the wrath of God being poured out. A fellowship offering shows peace between man and God. And a grain offering is a sign that they submit themselves to God as servants. They're missing the guilt offering because that's for particular instances, you'll remember, and this is more of a general all-community event. So only with all of these sacrifices are they ready to come before God. Now, one of the joys I have of having a baby in the house is I never quite feel like I'm clean. And last week, I was holding Isaac as I was about to come up to preach. And Isaac just slobbered and kissed all over my shoulder. And I came up to the front of church. And I hope you didn't see it, especially those of you at home. But there was this big, wet smear all over me. And I felt impure to come to the front of church. Well, in a similar way, when we come to God, we are stained. Not physically. We can get over that, can't we? But we're stained in our hearts. If we try to come before God with sin on us, it is like going in a public place covered in mud from head to foot. We need a priest to deal with our sin because the priest knows what God commands. So all the way through this section and also the chapter before, we hear the repeated refrain, as the Lord commanded. So the end of verse 7, as the Lord has commanded. The end of verse 10, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 21, the end, as Moses commanded. And there's more. Aaron does everything to the letter of the law, and that is why the people are able to come to him. There are two ways to have a relationship with God. Way number one is to be 100% perfect, without sin in any way. And therefore, you can have complete confidence to walk into God's presence. But of course, no one meets that standard. It's not be above average, be better than everyone else, be in the top 50%. It's be perfect. The only other way to have a relationship with God is through a priest who can make, as it says in verse 7, atonement for you, who can cover over your sin, who can bring you to God's. Now, most people, for some bizarre reason, assume that they can achieve perfection. that they could come into the presence of God having sorted their life out. But what this passage emphasizes is that is not a viable option. We are so simple that all of this blood and sacrifice has to occur. We need a priest. We need someone who could keep the Bible's commands to cover over our sin so that we can come into the presence of God. Now you might think then, right, what I need is some sort of priest. And if you've watched TV shows, usually there's a guy in a dog collar who is referred to as the priest. And if you want to have a relationship with God, you need to talk to the priest. And maybe you're thinking, right, what I need to do is I need to find a priest. Or maybe it seems that Wheelock Heath, they call it a pastor. Okay, what I need is some person at the front who will guide me into God's presence. Well, there's a massive problem with that. Let's look now at the flaws of the priest. And they are very much on display in these chapters. Aaron and the priest have massive flaws. Flaws they share in common with any human being who is acting as a mediator between God and man. Firstly, they have the flaw of their own sinfulness. Now, we skipped over chapter 8, which is the ordination of Aaron. But chapter 8 tells us that Aaron was set apart as a priest by some very particular requirements. In verses 5 to 9, he's given his special priestly clothes. I guess we expect that. Marks him out as a special person. But then there's lots and lots of cleansing and sacrifice. So in verses 10 to 13, Moses takes the anointing oil and anoints everything in the tabernacle. It's as if the presence of Aaron has stained everything. A bit like when people get those misters in the COVID era to take away the stain of sin. Take away the stain of a disease. It's taking away the stain of sin with this oil. Then he pours that oil on Aaron's head to cleanse him. Then Aaron, in verses 14 to 17, has an offering of a bull as a sin offering to cover not the people's sin, but his own sin. And then, in verses 18 to 21, a burnt offering is made that is totally consumed. Again, it's Aaron and his sons laying their hands on that bull because it's their sin this bull is dying for. And then in verses 22 to 29, there's an ordination offering, which seems to be another peace offering, given that it's the same. So with all of this blood, with all this sacrifice, the temple is finally cleansed from the fact that Aaron is coming in and offering. This is showing us that Aaron is not perfect, that he has vast flaws. And Aaron then, after all of these sacrifices, is told he's going to have to remain at the door of the temple for 7 days. Verse 35 of chapter 8. You must stay at the entrance to the tent of meeting day and night for 7 days and do what the Lord requires so that you will not die. For that is what I have been commanded. Even after he's been ordained, it's not like he enters some sinless state. If you go into chapter 9, verse 7, when Aaron is told to make sin offerings for the people, he's also told, come to the altar and sacrifice your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself. And we're told elsewhere in the Bible that every time a priest came before God, he had to make a sacrifice for himself. The message is clear. Aaron is just as sinful as anyone else. Aaron does not deserve to be there. Now think of the implications of that. If you've had a fallout with someone, sometimes, maybe this is looking back to your teenage years when there were fallouts, you might get a mutual friend to go in and speak to your friend and try and smooth things over for you. But if you found out that that person has upset your friend as well, well, they're not really the best go-between, are they? And the problem that we have here is that every human being is stained before God. Every human being has no chance before the holy gods. And it gets even worse when we get to chapter 10. We've been assuming that the priest will at least do what God commands. But look at chapter 10, verse 1. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire on them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. All the way through, we've been reading, according to the Lord's command, according to the Lord's command. According to the Lord's command, here's something contrary to that command. And what happens? Verse 2. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed, not the burnt offering, but consumed them. And they died before the Lord. They make one mistake. They get one thing wrong. And they are burnt to a crisp. We're told in verse 4 that some men were brought in to go and take their bodies and dump them unceremoniously in the desert, not even to be buried. Now, this wasn't just bad news for Nadab and Abihu. It was a bad news for the whole Israelite community. They were the priests. They were meant to be representing the whole nation before God. So this has implications not only for them, but for the whole of Israel. We've recently been hearing about all of the debates going on up in Glasgow about climate change. And the debates by these individual men and women, these leaders, are going to affect the whole world. There are some people who impact a whole group of people. And that is the case here. It's not just bad for Nadab and Abihu that they have this fate. It's bad for Israel as well. So you see how dangerous it is if you don't have the right priest. Not too long ago, I read the book God Is Not Great by the atheist Christopher Hitchens. Obviously, not one that I would recommend or agree with most of. But one of the things Hitchens does is he goes through all the major world religions and he lists loads of things that people get wrong in each of them. And the descriptions of Christians are horrifying. He talks about the sectarianism in Northern Ireland. He talks about the Crusades in the Holy Land. He talks about anti-Semitism that has run throughout the church's history. Now, you might expect the Bible to turn around to those kind of criticisms and say, you've got it wrong, Mr. Hitchens. Christian ministers, they're good people. No. The Bible would say, yes, you're right, but you've not gone far enough. It's not just the abusers and the crusaders who are too sinful to bring us to God. It is every single person. No one could come to God. Even Paul, the hardest working of the apostles, calls himself the chief of sinners. So we need someone greater than any human being. No priest, no pastor, no church leader, no Christian celebrity, no singer-songwriter. No one can bring us into the presence of God because they themselves are sinful. Now, some have turned around after that and said, well, what I need then is I need to just leave organized religion behind. I need to go in off my own back. Well, not so fast, because look at what happened to Nadab and Abihu. They went in as priests thinking they knew it right themselves, and they got consumed with fire. And that's what will happen to anyone who fails to live up to God's standards. You can't go in as your own priest, and you can't trust any other human being to be your priest. So what is the solution? Well, finally, we need to look at the fulfillment of priests. And here we move from Leviticus to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the book of Leviticus sets up these religious activities, these sacrifices, these priests to prepare us for Jesus. It's a bit like when you go to the zoo, you're given a map telling you where all the animals will be and the little cartoon pictures of the elephants and nothing like seeing an actual elephant, but they tell you the way to get there. Well, Leviticus provides a map. It tells us we need a priest, but right from the very start, it's telling us that the Old Testament priests are not up to scratch. We need a priest who will give us access to God. We need a priest who will make all the sacrifices God commands. But we need a priest who doesn't have flaws, who doesn't sin, and who doesn't fail to keep any of God's commands. And that's why we need Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, so far exactly like all the previous priests, but then, yet he did not sin. Every other priest sinned. Every other priest had to sacrifice for the evil in their own heart before they could do anything for others, but Jesus was pure and sinless. And he kept God's commands. Every single one, even the ones he really didn't want to keep. we're told in the Garden of Gethsemane that he said, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. He didn't desire to go to the cross at some human level. He knew it would be painful. He knew he'd be facing the wrath of God. And yet he did what God willed anyway. He wasn't like Nadab and Abihu getting a bit excited with the incense sticks in the temple. He kept God's commands to the letter. And that means our sin is completely atoned for. Hebrews again. Hebrews is basically the best commentary you'll get on Leviticus. So forgive me for quoting it a lot. But Hebrews tells us, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he is made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The priests of Aaron's days, their work never stopped. We read last time that they had to keep the fire burning for the burnt offering at all times. They had to stand in God's presence because they were constantly working. But Jesus could metaphorically walk into the tabernacle, sit down and put his feet up because he's completed the task. And that means this, Hebrews again. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. We can truly come to God. We can draw near with full assurance that we're not going to end up like Nadab and Abihu. Even more than that, we can see God face to face when we die and know that we will exist in that state for all eternity. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need this great high priest. He is the only way to God. Well, what does this mean for you and I right now? Maybe you're here and you want to have a relationship with God, but you don't think that you need Jesus to enter into that equation. Well, as we said before, there's two ways to get to God, or in a sense, we've shown three. The first is I can get to God off my own back. Well, unless you're 100% perfect, you're going to end up like Nadab and Abihu. Or you can trust someone else. You can find some spiritual leader who you think will lead you into the presence of God, but unless they're sinless, they're going to let you down. Now, the only option that works, the only way to have a relationship with God is through Jesus as your priest. He is both a man, so he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses, but he is also God, and therefore without flaw in any way. He is priest and sacrifice and altar and temple. He is the whole kit and caboodle. He is everything you need to come to God. The only way for your sin to be dealt with. Now, Christians, deep down, we know, we've put it on our doctrinal statements, Jesus is our high priest. But I think those same temptations that face those outside of the church face us inside. Sometimes we have this assumption that we enter into the presence of God based on our own works, our own merits. Now, that either leads you to be incredibly self-sufficient, incredibly legalistic and pharisaical. Or the other thing is that we feel really downhearted. We feel like we don't have a right to enter God. If you're in God's presence, if you're on a sort of emotional roller coaster in your relationship with God, then you haven't understood Jesus, your high priest, right? If you think that when you're praying well and you're doing really good Christian works, you are accepted by God, but when you fail, that you're kind of left at the door, then you haven't understood Jesus, the high priest. And similarly, many of us can kind of think that we need a certain person to bring us into God's presence. I need this preacher, I need this kind of music, or I need this spiritual experience. No, it's through the Lord Jesus that we can have access. And of course, this impacts itself most of all when we approach death. When we die, we will be very much in the presence of God. Hebrews tells us that the tabernacle is a picture of heaven. As we approach the throne of God, we can do that with full assurance that we will be accepted if we come with the Lord Jesus as our high priest. And that means all the goodness we described at the start of verses 23 and 24 of chapter 9 will be for us. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting while Jesus went in to the Holy of Holies, paid for our sin. When they came out, when he comes out, he blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. I told in the New Testament, every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. He's gone in, he's got the blessing, he's delivered it to us. And that means the glory of the Lord has been and will be displayed to us. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering, just like the wrath of God consumed the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was raised up to show that the sacrifice had worked and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. Friends, if we come through the Lord Jesus Christ, that is our eternity. And it should be our present as well. Great joy knowing that we are with God and that our sin is forgiven. And a falling face down, recognizing that he and he alone is our King. What are you trusting to introduce you to God? Your own goodness, that'll fail you. The goodness of others, they'll fail you. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can give you that joy, that shout of joy of entering into the presence of God.